Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint this written word, to anoint me, to anoint this room full of people, Lord. Father, again, that this would be alive and refreshing and relevant and life-changing. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans 12, verse 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." And I'll just stop there. For some reason, that popped into my head a couple times this week. And so I started thinking about the context. What does that mean? What doesn't it mean? And I decided to speak on it. Let love be without dissimulation. And dissimulation has a relation to hypocrisy, right? In the Greek. And we actually get our word hypocrite from Greek. And if I remember correctly, it comes from theater, where they had masks. And the actors on the stage would wear a mask, and it would have a really exaggerated expression of the emotion they were playing on the mask. So from that, you can say, well, hypocrisy, in one sense, means to be two-faced, to be able to be one way on the inside and another way on the outside. And of course, the Pharisees were a good example of being hypocritical, of being very, very religious on the outside, looking very spiritual on the outside, and on the inside, they were really very self-indulgent. They had appetites that were too big and too powerful. They were wrong to fulfill the appetites that they were fulfilling. And they got called hypocrites. But here we have the word dissimulation, and again, that can mean hypocritical. It was so late last night, I can't remember what the dictionary said about dissimulation. But again, it's going to be two-faced. It's going to be pretending. We're supposed to love as Christian people without pretending. And that's such an amazing concept. You would think that would be a strange thing to tell a church full of Christian people. Don't fake your love for each other. Don't pretend to love. But I think it happens a lot. And I'm probably the guiltiest one of all. There's a couple of people in this room that I really, really admire. I admire how honest they are and how forward they are. If something's wrong, they'll just say it, and that's cool. I'm not that way. I've spent most of my life trying to avoid saying the truth because it's usually too painful to talk about or too painful to mention to people. But here, he says, let love be without dissimulation. When you love somebody, do it for real. Don't fake it. Now, as I thought about this verse, I thought of another word that comes up in the New Testament, the word feigned or unfeigned. And isn't that a boxing term? I won't go there. But it's to fake it, to pretend. And the Bible talks about having unfeigned faith. And in 2 Corinthians 6:6, it talks about love unfeigned. Paul talking about the things that he's incorporated into his life or that God has incorporated into his life to help him through life. And one of those things is unfeigned love. It's love that's not faked. It's love that's not pretended. Now, there's not a whole lot said on that. On that unfeigned love, or at least that I could think of. But there's something else that I did think of, and that's flattery. When we're talking about pretending and faking things, we get into flattery, which I'm also very familiar with, unfortunately. Flattery is where you're actually telling somebody something that's not what it looks like at face value. It's more complicated than what you're just saying to the person. It has motives. When you flatter somebody, you have a motive, and it's usually a bad motive. And so you're trying to make that person feel good for the gain that it's going to give you. So I'd like to just bring in flattery also this morning. The Bible has a lot more to say about that. Sinners flatter, and Christians should not flatter. In Psalm 5, verse 9, you see it as a trait of sinners. And if we start in Psalm 5, verse 8, it says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." And then in verse 9, he talks about these enemies. He says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." And in verse 10, he says, "Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels." It's something that sinners do, is the flatter. Psalm 78, verse 36 starts giving you some ingredients in flattery. Now, sometimes when you go to the secular dictionary and you look up a word in the Bible, it'll tell you what the word means in the Bible. Sometimes when you go to the secular dictionary, it really doesn't give you the biblical meaning of the word. And the only way you as a Christian can learn what the Bible's talking about, that specific word, is to just keep reading your Bible. As you read your Bible and keep mental notes, you start realizing the Bible creates a meaning around the word. So flattery is one of those. The Bible actually does a very good job teaching what flattery is. It puts the dictionary to shame. So here, we're going to look up a verse that helps you understand what exactly flattery is in Psalm 78 and in verse 36. And again, I'll back up to verse 35. "And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer." And this is a long psalm, if you look at it. And it just gives a brief history of how God moved in the children of Israel's lives, starting in Egypt, through the Red Sea, how he fed them in the wilderness. And so that's the context we're in. It's how God worked in the children of Israel's lives. And it says, "And they," the children of Israel, "remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer." Now that sounds great. The children of Israel are finally turning to God with their whole hearts. And in verse 36 it says, "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues." They're lying to God and they're flattering God. Okay, so we got our word flattery there. The next verse is going to tell us more what it means to flatter. In the context, we could say, well, it's got to have something to do with lying, right? In verse 37, it says, "For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant." So when the Bible talks about flattery, it's talking about saying something that your heart doesn't agree with. And it's so easy to say the good thing out of your mouth and have bad feelings in your heart, because your friends will all hear that good thing that you said, and they won't have any clue what's going on in your heart. You would be too embarrassed if you have any pride. You would be too embarrassed to let your friends know how you really feel on the matter. And that's where the flattery starts happening. We start saying things that our heart doesn't really follow along with. In Proverbs, I don't think we really need to turn there, but in the beginning of Proverbs, you have that very incredibly explicit story about a sinful woman who seduces a man to spend the night with her in a sinful mess. And pretty much the author of Proverbs is saying is, if you listen to my words, and it's a father figure, if you listen to my words, if you listen to the commandments of God, if you listen to the word of God, it's going to prevent you from getting into that sinful situation. So they create this woman. I mean, it might have been a real one. And one of her traits is flattery. In order to get this simple-minded man, he's portrayed as in Proverbs, a simple man, someone that's not really paying attention to what's going on. And Proverbs kind of leads us to believe that he purposely doesn't want to know what's going on. And this woman, one of the things she uses to get him in trouble is flattery. And that made me think, flattery is powerful, isn't it? And I think it's because all of us, we love being told nice things. Is there somebody here who doesn't like to be told nice things? Is there somebody here who doesn't like to be complimented? I mean, even if we blush and get all bashful and nervous, it still gives us a warm fuzzy inside, right? And even if we deny it, it's still going to give us a warm fuzzy inside. And that's what these people use. They use that warm fuzzy they're creating inside of you to get you to let your guard down and to get you to do what they want you to do. Scary stuff. It's powerful. It's powerful because we all want to be told we're beautiful. We all want to be told we're handsome. We all want to be told we're strong, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We want that, and we hang around people that tell us that sometimes. The antidote, and I just realized, even in Proverbs, it tells you what the antidote is. Let's just see if I can find that. Well, let me just prove that flattery is powerful. And again, it's an explicit verse, but in Proverbs 7, verse 21, we have that immoral woman, and it says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. She forced him with what she was saying. So it's very, very powerful stuff. And I don't know if I can find that. Proverbs 6, verse 24, tells you the antidote to flattery. How do you prevent flattery from having power over you in your life? Which, after I was looking into it, I said, wow, how do I keep from falling into this murky situation like this guy did? It's very, very easy. Proverbs 6:24 says, and I have to back up to verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And in verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. There it is. If you want to be strong against flattery, if you want to keep flattery from having an effect on you, you have to love the commandments, it says, and the law. And of course, that would be the 66 books of the Bible for us today. We have to love this book, and we have to know what's in there, and we have to live by what's in here. That's pretty crucial. You can't just go to church and listen, but you actually have to do. You have to do what this book says in order to overcome flattery. And here's how it works. So a beautiful woman walks up to you, as in the beginning of Proverbs, and tells you you're big, strong, and handsome. And you get those warm fuzzies inside, and pretty soon you're ready to follow her to the ends of the earth, right? But at some point, you're going to start putting those little interruptions into your thought process. It's going to be saying things like, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, or all of a sudden, the scripture is going to start interjecting into your conscience. Know ye not, or the evil communications corrupt good manners. And all of a sudden, you're going to be hitting the brakes and you're going to be saying, this is a person that I don't want to be around. This is a person I don't want to follow. And that's how the Word of God is going to stop you short from falling prey to flattery. In Proverbs 20, verse 19, it says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. I think that's pretty obvious. If you talk a lot about things you shouldn't talk about, you're going to let a lot of cats out of the bag. You're going to be telling people's private things to other people. But the second part of the verse says, therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And I was looking at that, and red flags went up about the word meddle. In this day and age, when we use that word meddle, it's a bad thing. That's what you do when you're being nosy and you're not minding your own business. That's what meddling is. It's got a bad connotation. I think that bad connotation might not actually be necessary there. That actually might interrupt what it really means. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Don't hang out with him. Don't associate with him. Don't spend time with him. Don't have interactions with these people. I think that's how you should think about that. You don't want to hang out with these people. You don't, and it really does mean meddle. It just may not have that strong negative connotation. So it says, don't meddle with someone that flatters. Good advice. Just stay away from people that flatter. In Proverbs 28, verse 23, it says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And I think this verse probably sticks out in my mind as being more life-changing for me personally than any of the other verses. And pretty much what this verse is saying is, if you tell somebody, if you walk up to somebody and tell them the cold, hard truth right away, it's going to be more of a blessing than if you walk up to them and say nice things that really aren't the truth. That's what this verse is saying. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And with that word favor, what it's ultimately saying is, when you rebuke somebody, they might blow up and throw a wrench through a window, but a day or two later, they're going to be like, wow, I really respect that guy's guts. I really respect his bravery. I really respect the fact that he's not trying to protect himself and that he came up to me and that he told me the truth. I admire that. And in that way, you're gonna receive more favor by just telling somebody the truth than if you try to candy coat it and say something you really don't mean to say, or you really don't feel. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Your life is going to be more effective. You're going to get more done in life. You're going to be more respected by just telling people the truth. And it's hard. It was very hard for me. Still is. But I'm starting to realize, if I just walk up to somebody and I hurt them a little, it's better than hiding it and waiting 6 months and then blowing up at them or something, you know. It's better to just, or have them blow up at you. Say, you didn't tell me that's how it was. You didn't tell me that's how you felt. You didn't tell me all this. It really can backlash. So telling the truth right away, in a nice way, it's just a lot better. It's a lot better. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And this is where I got a little confused. Is he spreading a net for himself, or is he spreading a net for his neighbor? I think both could be true. Probably the author is saying he's spreading a net for his own feet. the person who flatters is going to eventually have a backlash, I think. It's going to come back on him. It's not going to be pleasant. Just a side note, in Daniel 11, you see flattery used in the end times prophecies for how men get power. They're going to get power by flattery. Something to watch out for. Flattery is having a double heart in Psalm 12, 2. And of course, I'll back up to verse 1. Psalm 12, 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. I read that because a double heart. You're giving the impression that your heart has two different sentiments on the subject. You feel two different ways about something. Again, that hypocriticalness, that hypocrisy. And of course, in verse 3 it says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and this tongue that speaketh proud things. God will punish flattery. Proverbs 26, 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You know what's nice about this verse? It's getting rid of deception. Yeah, for example, you could say, well, if I tell a lie, it's because I love that person and I'm trying to protect them, right? You could say that about flattery. You're saying, I'm flattering because I really love that person and I'm looking out for their own good. I'm trying to do what's best for them. This verse totally destroys that. It says when you lie, you hate those people that you're lying to. You actually hate them. And when you flatter, you're actually destroying people. And again, if you want to see someone get destroyed, you go back to the beginning of Proverbs. Flattery destroys people. In 1 Thessalonians 2:5, you don't have to turn there. He says we didn't use flattery in our ministry. When we were preaching, we didn't use flattery. It's not something you use to preach the gospel. And you know, that's funny. I just thought of it. One author on the cults claims that the Jehovah's Witnesses use flattery in order to get those new inquirers comfortable and to feel good about themselves. This is just a good antidote to flattery in Colossians 4, verse 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Always be gracious when you're talking. And I'm sure Christ was the perfect example of that. A man who had hundreds and hundreds of people that just followed him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He didn't have time to eat sometimes. When he wanted to be alone, he couldn't be alone. They just loved being there with him. Why? Well, it was probably because he was a gracious man. In fact, doesn't it say they wondered at his gracious words or something? We as Christians do need to be nice. We need to be forgiving. We need to be merciful. We need to put the best construction on things. And always, it says, love hopeth all things. Charity hopeth all things. Believeth all things. We as Christians should give people the benefit of the doubt without flattering. And it says, seasoned with salt. And salt in the Bible is purity, right? It's holiness. It's Jesus talks about salt in his parables, or in one of them. We're here on this earth to always let people know what's right and wrong. That's one of our jobs, is to always let the people around us know what's right and what's wrong, so that they at least start getting a prick in their conscience. I would say that's what saltiness is. You know, if you don't have time to preach somebody a whole sermon, you know, maybe drop them a hint. You know, like if somebody walks up and, I like to spend my days just, you know, around town flirting with all the girls, and you say, aren't you married? You know, that's a little salt. You didn't really have to preach them a sermon or give them the plan of salvation, but you worked on their conscience. You started saying, hey, you should be feeling guilty about doing that to your wife. That's salt. So he's saying, always be gracious when you talk, but always add a little holiness. So we need to say things that are holy, and we need to say things that are forgiving and merciful combined. So that's what we should do instead of flattering. In Luke 20, we see an example of being two-faced. It says in Luke 20, verse 20, and they watched him. And of course, in verse 19, we're talking about chief priests, scribes. It says, and they, the chief priests and scribes, watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves, which should pretend or to fake themselves just men or righteous men, good men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Now, if you had any doubt in your mind that the Pharisees were rotten people, this should put all of your doubts to rest. In order to pretend to be good, you have to know what being good looks like, right? So the Pharisees knew what it meant to be good. They knew what it meant to be righteous. They knew what it meant to be holy enough so they could go act like it when they needed to. They were liars. They were cheats. And they go to Christ, and they're trying to get him to say something that they can have him arrested. And in verse 21, they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Now that is flattery. Why? According to what the Bible is teaching about flattery, why is it flattery? Well, they are double-hearted. They were two-faced on the matter. Their heart really wasn't in it, like it says in Psalm 78 or whatever. And they were trying to get something out of Christ. They're telling him nice things in order to get something from him. It's all the classic ingredients to good flattery. And then it says in verse 22, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Again, if he offended the Roman government, the Romans would be upset with him. And if he offended the Jewish tradition or the Jewish law, the Jews would be offended with him. And again, if you know the story, he gave them an answer that made the Romans happy and made the Jews happy. It was a good answer. Either way, a good example of flattery, it's not how we as Christians are supposed to live. So, why do I think that when it says in Romans 12:9, let your love be without dissimulation, why do I think that's important for today? Let love be without dissimulation. I think it's because I have seen some churches, and usually they're those churches where they're all bouncy and mushy-gushy, giving the Lord a round of applause and all kinds of stuff. But nonetheless, there are people in this country who claim to be Christians that have this whole lovey-dovey stuff, you know. Oh, Susanna, I'm so happy to see you. And they give her this big smile and this big hug, and then they move on to the next person. And everybody always looks so happy and lovey. I have actually sensed from sinners, from ungodly people, I don't know if it's just me that they do this to, or maybe ungodly people have done this to other of you. They always double check if you're telling the truth, right? Like if you're telling them, oh, Jesus saved you from sin, then pretty soon they're like, well, have you ever gotten mad since you were a Christian? Or, you know, have you ever done this sin, or have you ever done that sin since you're a Christian? Because they're double checking you. They're seeing if you're actually telling the truth, right? And how many times have I gotten mad just in the last 8 hours? And I, you know, and there's the sinner saying, well, have you ever gotten mad since you were saved? It kind of runs us into a dilemma, because a lot of those, you know, superficial, waxy, lovey-dovey Christians will say, oh, no, you know, I'm at peace with Jesus and all this and that, and I never sin anymore. And it's almost like we in the church coach each other to do that. Because then we say, well, if you go to that ungodly person and you really do admit to getting angry, then it's going to hurt your testimony, right? And I'm like, I have never felt comfortable doing that. If a sinner walks up to me and says, Brandon, have you ever been depressed or had a down day since you've been a Christian? What am I supposed to do? try to give them this crazy answer? Well, not really, or not as many as I used to, or I'm, you know. I think that hurts your testimony. I really do. And I have made it my personal policy when somebody walks up to me and says, or usually they haven't walked up to me, usually we've been talking for half an hour, and says, have you ever been depressed since you became a Christian? I'll say, yeah. Have you ever lost your temper? Yeah. Whatever. I just tell them the truth, because I think the sinner can see probably more clearly than a lot of Christians. They can see whether you're telling the truth. They can see whether you're consistent. And if there's one thing those ungodly people need, they need to see truthfulness. They need to see honesty. They need to see consistency. Let's not fake. Let's not fake. You know, being raised around the Mennonite people, they have a way of just looking good. I don't know. They work at it. That's what a lot of the little rules are for, you know. Everybody has to have the same length dress, and everybody has to have the same length sleeves, and you know, it's uniformity, 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 and they tell you that. But what happens is when everybody walks into the church and sits down on Sunday morning, it looks so good. And it feels so good. And you can feel holy by just being there. You can feel religious by being there. And a lot of people think that's valuable. I think it's fake. But being raised in that culture, if in my mind I was struggling with morality or immorality or whatever, I'd sit there quiet and not say a word, because I'd look at all these people around me and say, they don't even look like sexual people, you know? And it would make me feel like the black sheep, you know, in a room full of people, because they all act like they're sanctified, you know? It might be helpful. But then how do I deal with that as a Christian? Or as a 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old. That means I just keep taking my struggles and shoving them back inside, right? If I am having problems in life, if I am struggling, I just have to hide it because the people around me don't appear to have any struggles. They don't appear to have any weakness. They don't appear to be sinful beings. And so I feel like I'm the only sinner in a room full of 100 people. And I just keep my mouth shut, right? I suspect that's not how it should be. Because we do. In that environment, the child has to keep hiding all of his imperfections. He has to keep hiding all of his struggles because he has to keep his image up to the people around him. And so then when somebody walks up to him and says, hey, I was raised this way. When somebody comes up to me and says, were you angry? My knee-jerk response is, oh, of course not. You know, I'm a Christian. I never get angry. Is that the truth? Or did what really happen is, for the last 20 years, I've been so afraid to let anybody know that I was angry that I haven't even admitted to myself I was angry. And I've just been hiding it and hiding it and hiding it. And you know the ungodly people are watching. They see you when you throw things around a little more violently than necessary. And so when you tell them you're not angry, they're going to be like, right, I don't believe you. And you yourself are too scared to even admit your anger. I don't like it. I just don't like it. That's why I'm talking about it this morning. So Christians who maintain that pristine image, and I think to a fault, they end up raising children who have to maintain a pristine image, and the children aren't able to even be honest with themselves. And that gets into a dilemma with salvation. Salvation. I told you a week or two ago that getting saved is like letting God drive, right? And that one of the key elements to letting God drive is to realize you can't. I was just talking recently to somebody who said, you know, I won't even say what he got victory over in his life. He's an ungodly person, but he said, I got victory over this in my life. And I believe that with enough hard work, with enough effort on my part, I can overcome everything in my life that I don't like about myself. That's what he said. And I said, you will never be a Christian as long as you think that. I became a Christian when I realized that there were things in me that I could not change, no matter how hard I tried. Because at that moment, I had to give up. I had to say, God, I'm a failure. You take over. Now, if you're inside this little pristine Mennonite church, you all of a sudden have to make yourself be good. You have to make yourself get rid of all the things out of your life that the people around you are telling you aren't acceptable. And the Mennonites have this way of making you feel like dirt, you know. You can say, I don't like them. Oh, and an adult says, oh, but Christians don't talk like that. And the child instantly feels guilty, right? Or, I don't like this, or I don't like, oh, Christians don't do that. Oh, you shouldn't do that. And so you're always getting talk down, oh, you know, and so you're stuffing it inside. Ooh, I got to hide all these things that Christians don't do. And you get led in this idea that I got to stuff everything that's ugly about me. That's not even the gospel. The gospel starts where you say, I'm angry. I am an angry person. The gospel starts where you're saying, I'm immoral. I'm bitter, I'm envious, I'm a mess. That's where the gospel starts. It's the first step in Alcoholics Anonymous. Admit you have a problem. It's a great step. But Jesus is here to heal the sick. And until you're sick, you really can't be saved. So it's sad because then those Mennonite kids, they never see the gospel. because they never, well, I shouldn't say never, that's a strong word, but they just, so many of them don't realize that they really are helpless. So many of them never get to the point where they just say how they are. And then they never find the power that's in Christ because they've never surrendered their life to Christ. And that's the key to success. That's the key to success, is surrendering it to God, saying, God, I'm a mess, take it. I'm a big, tangled mess of string, untangle me. Because I can't even find an end to start untangling. So I don't know how we should raise kids. I don't think we should let our kids indulge in temper tantrums and stuff. We do need to train them, but at the same time, we need to show them their sinfulness, and we need to show them the solution. And say the solution is to surrender it to God, to turn your life over to Christ and let Him take care of that. So this whole pretending to not struggle with things, I think it makes you self-righteous. It makes you rely on your own strength to be good. And it makes your children start relying on their own strength to be good. It just kind of spreads this legalism everywhere because everybody's in their own strength and power being good. We're trying to get people to find the power of Christ, to surrender to Christ, to let Christ drive. And also in order for love, so that's one thing. He's saying, let love be without dissimulation. Let's be real. Let's be real about our love for Christ. Another thing is we as Christians have to make sure we don't have bitterness. We have to make sure we don't have envy. We got to make sure we don't have hatred. And again, if we take the first approach and we just stuff bitterness and we stuff envy and we stuff hatred, then when we walk up to somebody and say, oh, I love you, brother, it's hypocrisy, right? Because all of a sudden your heart is totally out of adjustment from what your mouth said. And you said the right Christian thing. But that's fake love. What if someone drops a hammer on your toe and you're like, I love you, brother. I love you, man. Well, that's great, but what if on the inside you're about ready to knock his face in? Yeah, I'm sure there's value in not punching his face in. I'm sure there's value in telling him you love him. But again, it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy, and that's exactly what he's saying. Let's not fake it. Let's not fake our love for each other. And perhaps it goes something like this. Your brother drops a sledgehammer on your foot and you say, you know what, I'm about ready to slug your face in, but I forgive you and I love you and you're a great guy. Thanks for helping me. You told the truth. Hey, even if you don't agree with what I just said, you told the truth. And if you don't like the fact that you're about ready to slug his face in, you can't just stuff it. You need to go to Jesus and say, Lord, I get angry when I don't want to. I repent of that. I want you to take over. And all of a sudden, Jesus is purifying the actual emotions out of your heart. Because when you stand before God, God is going to look at what you felt inside. Because that matters to God. That's why hypocrites don't go to heaven. It's because God needs to see a clean heart. So if you don't like being angry, get rid of the anger out of your heart by the grace of God. If you don't like being immoral, you got to get rid of the immorality out of your heart. If you don't like being envious, you got to get that out of your heart. Jesus says, if you make the inside clean, the outside's going to come clean automatically. And that's what we really need to do. Let's not work so hard on saying the right thing or doing the right thing. Let's work hard on feeling the right things. Now, we're never going to be perfect, but that's the goal here. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, Jesus offered everything in his power to make you a success like that. So in order to love without dissimulation, admit what's going on. Go to Christ to clean it up. Go to Christ to clean that out of your life. And like I said, you might have to let what comes out of your mouth relax while you're working on your heart till they start lining up, so that your mouth starts speaking what your heart actually feels. That's what we're looking for, is for the mouth and the heart to be on the same track. So instead of, as Christians, we can't hide bitterness. That's not the Christian thing to do. We need to go to Christ for victory from bitterness. As Christians, we can't hide anger. We need to go to Christ and have Christ remove the anger. We need to get that heart cleaned out and not worry so much about just looking good. It says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the beginning. Go home, clean house in your heart. And then he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So I think as Christians, we need to be honest. We need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be honest with God. And hey, let's be honest with each other. Let's be honest with each other. And like I said, discernment's for me, because some of you are more honest than I am. And if you're mad at somebody, maybe you should start by saying, I'm mad at you. I don't like what you just did. And I don't like the fact that I'm mad. But I'm telling you. Because you know what's going to happen? After about 2 or 3 days of you actually telling people all you feel, you're going to start getting it out of your heart, right? You're going to start working on it. You and God are going to start working on that. I think we need to be honest. We as Christians, I think, can tell each other when we don't like something. I think that would be one way of getting rid of the fake love. But to love each other in spite of who we are. That's also what love is to say, hey, you're a jerk, but I love you anyway, you know. It's real. It's real love. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't let love be an act you put on in church, but let it be real. And like it says, a rebuke. You will get more favor rebuking somebody in the long run than you will with flattering somebody. And I think the world, again, like I said, the ungodly people, they need honesty. And if you don't like that you're being defeated in your life by something, tell them that. Say, hey, Christ promised to set me free from this, and I just haven't figured it out yet. But I will. And I'm working on that. And I think the ungodly person will have a lot more respect for you than if you just walk around saying, oh, I don't sin anymore now that I'm a Christian. I think that's phony. I think that hurts our testimony. Now, you don't have to go telling everybody all the time everything bad you've done. I would say that's probably a problem too. You don't have to tell your coworkers every time you think a bad thought. There's a middle ground. But it's honesty. Just be honest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for your teaching. I just pray that you would help us to live the truth accurately. Father, so that the world, the ungodly people, get a straightforward answer from us. They see a good, strong, powerful testimony that's real. Father, I just ask for your blessing on the rest of the day, and also, just for your help tonight in the meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.